Have you been challenged by situations that seem beyond your capacity to deal with? Does life seem to be a series of problems without any easy solution? Maybe you're projecting in other ways. Sometimes we need to seek the Lord's help and direction when we're tempted to become depressed. Here's a cute email for her that might serve as a bit of a parable for today's message during the dealing with a problem. Mensa is an organization whose members score in the top 2% on certain standardized IQ tests. So these people are really brilliant. At a Mensa convention, the story goes, several members lunched at a local cafe. While dining, they discovered that their salt shaker contained pepper and their pepper shaker was full of salt. How could they swap the contents of the bottles without spilling and using only the implements at hand? Clearly, this was a job for Mensa. The group debated and presented ideas and finally came up with this brilliant solution involving a napkin, a straw, and an empty saucer. They called the waitress over to dazzle her with their solution. "Ma'am," they said, "we couldn't help but notice that the pepper shaker contains salt and the salt shaker..." "Oh," the waitress interrupted, "sorry about that." So she unscrewed the caps of both and switched Sometimes life's challenges loom bigger than they really need to be. When circumstances get us down, everything's the wrong way around, like the pepper and the salt shaker, rather than getting discouraged, we can first turn to God and seek His help. He may just come along and show us a whole new perspective on the situation. In today's lesson from Elijah's life, God challenges the prophet, suggesting things aren't as bad as they seem. God's got things under control in His sovereignly wise way. And He still has a place for us in His marvelous plan. When we last checked in with the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, he'd won a tremendous victory. The contest on Mount Carmel demonstrated conclusively that Yahweh, not Baal, was God. After fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the people had seized and slaughtered the hundreds of prophets of Baal and Asherah. It was a turning point, it seemed, in the country's slide into idolatry. Elijah prayed and God ended a 3-year drought by sending a great rainstorm. Chapter closed with this dramatic scene of Elijah running as a messenger ahead of the king's chariot, heralding a new spiritual regime, he hoped. While God's invisible chariot rolled over the horizon atop the thunder clouds, bringing life-giving moisture and renewal. Old bad age. Might have led to something, except for one thing. King Ahab was married to Jezebel, the Baal-worshipping daughter of the king of Sidon. As soon as her husband reported what Elijah had done, she sent a message to Elijah, swearing by an oath that she was going to kill him by the next day. Here ended the revival, for now, anyway. When Elijah heard the threat, he was afraid and ran for his life. He hightailed it for Beersheba, some 70 miles to the south and well inside the safety of the neighboring kingdom, Judah. He left his servant there and kept right on going. Heading a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom tree. I didn't know what a broom tree was, so I looked it up, and these are pictures of it in the desert here. It's a shrub grows 3 meters high and 6 meters wide and thrives in arid locations. It's a genus of the common. Anyway, in the Syrian heat, sweaty and worn out from his flight, Elijah crashed in the shade of this bush. You might say he was bushed. Worse than that, his emotions had sunk so low he didn't see the point in going on living. Perhaps starting to have suicidal thoughts flip through his head. Verse 4, he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Now, as you remember, Howard Hendricks preaching on this passage and saying somebody might have responded, "Whoever said you were?" Doesn't that sum up depression pretty well? Afraid, worn out, not seeing the use in keeping on living? Consider the factors bringing Elijah into his depressed state. First, there was the excitement of the contest at Mount Carmel. Wow, what a challenge. Must have got the blood pumping, the adrenaline coursing through his veins. Adrenaline's helpful during times of critical activity, but you can only run on it so long, and then boom. There was exaltation. Elijah proved to be the one true prophet, rather than all the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who made it Jezebel's table, the established religion leaders. Next in this mix were enemies. Ahab viewed Elijah as treasonous at best, calling him "you troubler of Israel." And the queen has issued a death warrant for him. That's as bad as having an OPP and Surete on your tail. And surely there are relatives of those 850 dead prophets who'd be out for revenge. If you ever want to profile an evil lady, do some study on Jezebel. She was a cool cat. She came from the school of royally throwing your weight around, as Jesus observed pagan tyrants have a tendency to operate. When her husband Saul, Naboth, wouldn't sell his ancestral vineyard, Jezebel engineered a scheme to have Naboth killed in cold blood so Ahab could get what he wanted. Even at the end, when Jehu, who would be the next king, came riding to attack this Madame Tereba, painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out a window. Never let him see a flinch. She had sinister style. And look up her daughter, Athaliah, who was just as evil. When she found out her son was dead, Athaliah proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. Yes, Elijah had significant enemies, like being on the mafia's hit list. He starts to exit, running away out of the country, the edge of civilization, becoming more and more isolated all the time. He leaves his trusty servant at Beersheba and scoots off into the wilderness, away by himself, all alone. Depression can tend to drive us away from what would be healthy social contact and shut ourselves off. There's definitely exhaustion. Jezreel to Beersheba is a taxing journey on foot, and he went on from there into the southern desert. Which is why when he gets to the broom tree, all he can do is lay down under it and fall asleep. It was exhausting, running for his life. Last, ego is a prominent factor. Getting threatened and attacked, he circles the wagons and hauls up the drawbridge, pardon the mixed metaphor, until all he can see is himself. Poor me echoes all through his whine, verses 10 and 14. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. All he can muster up is a pity party. The mission is abandoned. All he can think of now is himself. Everybody's out to get him, how unfairly he's been treated. I. You're depressed. It's hard to think of anything else, anyone other than yourself. Life is no rose garden, so it's not uncommon for people to arrive at this state. What things drive you down? What enemies are you facing? What exhausts you? You're finding yourself more and more isolated. Meyer Clinics were founded by Dr. Paul Meyer and are based on Christian convictions. They provide this background on the causes of depression. Say, sometimes stress builds up in our lives and overwhelms our ability to cope. You may have lost someone you love, had a baby, or been too busy for too long. Ongoing stress, like coping on a low income, facing rising debt, or feeling lonely and isolated, can lead to depression. Sometimes people get depressed for no obvious reason. The heavy feelings just seem to come out of the blue. This sometimes happens when people come from families who seem more vulnerable to becoming depressed after relatively mild stress. No matter how you became depressed, the effects are debilitating and will affect your study if left untreated. If you've been feeling miserable more often than not over the past 2 weeks or more and you've stopped enjoying things that used to be fun, you might be depressed. Check the symptoms. If it's 3 or more, it's likely you are experiencing a bout of depression. Here's this list that you're finding it hard to get motivated and feel interested in things. Wanting to avoid friends and everyday activities. Difficulty concentrating or making decisions. losing interest in eating
or overeating,
losing weight without dieting or gaining weight, finding it difficult to get to sleep, waking during the night, awaking too early and not being able to get back to sleep, alternatively wanting to sleep all the time, thinking about or planning suicide, having unpleasant negative thoughts, like feeling guilty or that you're a bad, unworthy person, getting pains in your body or headaches that don't seem to have any physical cause. In quotes, so that's from Meyer Clinics, the picture they take. You can see several of these same factors in Elijah. But wait, God's got a helpful intervention plan. Verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Where did he or she or whatever you call an angel come from? Way out here in the middle of nowhere? The Lord's angels are keeping track of his servants. Hebrews 1 says angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Not angels at your service. No matter where you are on the face of the planet, God's keeping watch over you. His angel encamps around those who fear to deliver them, says Psalm 34. Hagar, Jacob, and Jesus all likewise have significant encounters with God's messengers in the wilderness. Verse 6, Elijah looks around and what do you know? There by his head is a cake of baked bread and a jar of water. Maybe we could say angel food cake. He eats and drinks and lies down for more sleep. Later the angel wakes him and urges him to eat some more, saying, "The journey's too much for you." God understands our human needs. So strengthened, verse 8, Elijah travels all the way to Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as it's also called. There he spends the night in a cave. Here's where God really starts interacting with him. Note, the Lord doesn't condemn, but coaches, not upbraiding him. "Why are you here 100 miles off course in the middle of nowhere?" But asking questions. Also a favorite technique of Jesus. Verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God used questions with Adam in the garden, Hagar, and Peter after the denial. When God asks a question, it's not to gain information. He knows all things. He knows the answer. It's to help us process things from his viewpoint. Verse 10, Elijah spouts off his prepared wine about being very zealous himself and everybody else receiving God's covenant, breaking down altars, killing prophets, and he's the only one left and they're going to get him. In response, God prepares a little object lesson. First, there's a great and powerful wind tearing the mountains apart, shattering rocks. And there's an earthquake shaking the ground and a roaring fire. The Lord was not in any of them. Finally, there's a gentle whisper to James, a still, small voice. Deeper, a little whisper of voice or sound. Elijah recognizes the presence of the Lord when he hears the gentle whisper, covers his face out of respect, and comes to stand at the entrance to the cave. God repeats the question, the prophet repeats the same answer, apparently not too quick on the uptake, either unable or unwilling to grasp the meaning of the action parable. He's still locked in feeling like a loser. What was God getting at with the hurricane, earthquake, and fire? Why wasn't he in them, announcing his presence with them? He did so at Mount Sinai when giving the Ten Commandments, using thunder, lightning, and a trumpet blast so everyone trembled. The psalmist talks about God coming with fire and the tempest raging around him. Prophet Nahum says God's way is in the whirlwind and storm. His wrath is poured out like fire and rocks shatter before him. But it's not that these are never associated with the way God operates. In fact, Elijah's recent victory involved the fire and storm clouds. What's God getting at here? Elijah's recent ministry experience has been very confrontational and dramatic. He was maybe expecting immediate, equally dramatic results and instant revival. Let's get on with it. For as the word of the Lord was revealed to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. God may work dramatically and sensationally, but more often he works quietly, unobtrusively. The Holy Spirit is gentle with us. It's not about power, but presence. Not about punishment, but God's saving plan. Contrast Elijah's blame of the Israelites with, for example, Abraham pleading for Sodom, Moses pleading for idolaters, or Daniel identifying with and interceding for a wayward people. God's not looking for complainers, but companions to reach out and draw back the lost, come alongside them. Quiet voice is God's preferred style rather than destructive wind, quake, or fire. Commentary notes, Jesus Christ, God's ultimate word of God, came not in a sensational way, but in a humble way. God's changing Elijah's perspective, like that waitress coming along and switching the shaker tops, helping the geniuses see the problem another way. It doesn't all depend on Elijah. It's not about me. The sovereign God is still in control of the universe, however haywire things may look in my little world at the present time. Evil Jezebels will have their comeuppance. Here God moves to give simple directions. The mission is being delegated. Verses 15 to 17. Elijah and his followers are to do some anointing, appointing. A foreign king, Hazael, will punish the idolatrous Israelites. Jehu will be anointed as king over Israel to execute judgment against Ahab, Jezebel, and their household. And Elijah is to anoint Elisha as his own personal successor. When you've got a God-sized task, disciple someone. The Lord has refreshed Elijah physically and reframed his perspective in terms of the long-term mission. It doesn't all depend on little Elijah. He's one important part of a long-term plan. God's bringing others on the scene to follow the action through. Oh, and by the way, Elijah, God says, verse 18, I do happen to have 7,000 faithful people reserved in Israel who have caved in to Baal worship. You're not alone. Elijah seems to have a bit of a blind spot here because just a chapter before, Obadiah had said he'd saved 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves. There are more on your side than you think. When you think you're beat, call out to God who can help. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was tempted to get discouraged and depressed because he was tormented by some undisclosed thorn in the flesh. But Jesus communicated to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God sovereignly had preserved a faithful remnant in Elijah's time. His grace is available to show his strength in our times of weakness and stress. When you start feeling down like Elijah, seek God's perspective and power. Mark Sutton and Dr. Bruce Hennigan offer this advice in dealing with depression on the Focus on the Family website. They say, when I feel depression beginning to clamp its cold hands upon me, I do several things. One, above anything else, I make sure I'm still reading my Bible and praying. Depression often makes you want to do just the opposite, but you have the power in Christ to do what God wills. Say no to your emotions and yes to communion with God during these times. 2, I thank God for loving me and bringing me through this bout of depression. This is important. Both of these first two actions go against what I feel. My depression makes me want to stay away from everyone, including God. But in reading the Bible, praying to God, and thanking God for His love, I'm saying that God's Word, not my present emotional outlook, is my authority. I'm thanking God for bringing me through the depression. I'm also exercising my faith in God and in His Word, precisely at the moment I don't feel like doing it. 3. I try to keep from making any major decision. I learned that life looks a great deal more bleak when I'm depressed. Therefore, any decision I make during this time is bound to be colored by a false sense of what's going on in my relationships, my business, and my family. Here are a few additional thoughts to keep in mind for those struggling with depression. At times, depression can relate to emotions that have been ignored or pushed away for years. Be willing to face them through Christ's strength. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted." Maybe a friend can help you with this. As you talk about that event years back that you kind of never really dealt with or wanted to talk about. There's some anger or bitterness or loss associated with that. That can be causing the depression. While not advisable in every situation, medication may provide needed physical help for people struggling with depression. Talk to a doctor about it. Reach out for Christian counseling to provide support. Help you address underlying causes of your depression. Help you develop a plan of action. Talk to your pastor, your elder, some other godly person in the church that you feel you can open up to. Praise God, He hasn't left us alone. When you're down, look up. Christ's gentle whisper is ready to direct us forward and seeing and following His saving, wholesome path. Let's pray.